So, how is everyone this morning? How are you feeling? Oh, a couple of greats and a couple of nods. This is good. A little smile from Rita. Thank you, Rita. John's nodding as well. He's feeling good as well. Now, if you, unlike me, have a TV license, you may have put yourself through something pretty traumatic over the last few weeks. And you might have been watching the football. Your dreams might have been shattered. But I have some wonderful news for you this morning. I hope you're prepared for this. It's only a game. Sam, it's only a game. But what you might have found yourself doing while you were watching the game is something like this. I can imagine Sam doing it. Flicks the TV on, out come the teams. Sam clocks that Vardy isn't starting. He looks twice at Debs. Vardy, why are you not starting, man? Hodgson, what is the matter with you? Get him on the pitch. Debs is calmed down, says, deep breath, deep breath. And then the team sheet comes up and he realises they're playing the diamond instead of 4-4-2, which is a formation if you don't know football. He says, what are you doing, Hodgson? Why are you playing the diamond for? You have to realise we need more of a defensive strategy here. Takes a man, sort it out. Hodgson, why are you taking Harry Kane off, Hodgson? Now's not a good moment. And then after all of that, as England plummet to yet another defeat, Sam slinks back into his sofa, despondently looks at Deb, shakes his head and says, well, I wouldn't have done it that way if it was me. For all of the talk, for all of the hype, for all of the everything, formations, wonder players, all the rest of it, actually, I would venture to say the thing which marks out a team which will go far is a team which knows how to do the basics well. It's a team who know that the heart of everything is just keeping it simple. Doesn't all have to be glamorous. Now, how often in your Christian life have you come across a book which says something along the lines of this? This book is 67 steps to a wonderful life in Christ. Everything you ever needed to know about how to live a successful life is in this book. Then you read through the reviews and Fred from Liverpool says something like this. I read this book and I got to step 56 and it changed me. I'm now a changed man. Before I was a useless Christian. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't be the man that God wanted me to be. I had no hope, but now, having got to step 56, I now know how to live the life that God has wanted me to live. Is that a bit over the top? It probably is, but I want to suggest that to live the life that God has for you, to be more than a conqueror when things come along, to live a life marked by joy and freedom isn't dependent upon the latest Christian book. And it isn't dependent upon the latest Christian teaching, and it isn't dependent upon the latest Christian thing. Actually, people whose lives are rooted in truth are the ones who flourish in Christ. People who have learned how to get the basics right. Now, that's obviously not to knock Christian books at all, but actually everything that we need is in one book. And it's all in one person. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the centerpiece, if you like, of civilization. He's the author of our faith. If you don't get the basics right, actually what it can play out like is this. See, 2 minutes ago I asked you, how are you feeling? And I got some semi-enthusiastic nods and yes, I'm all right. It's a question we get asked a lot in small groups. How are you feeling? Having a good week? How's it all going? And actually, if it's a good week, your answer might be something like this. Ah, I'm feeling so good at the moment. And I just feel the presence of the Lord with me. And I feel his love. And I just really feel that he's leading me right now. And we all say, hallelujah to that. More of that, Lord. But if it's been a rubbish week, or dare I say, God forbid, a rubbish month, maybe your answer would go something like this. How are you feeling? Well, I just feel so dry right now. And I can't hear God's voice anymore. I don't feel his presence in my life. And actually, I just don't think that God's speaking to me anymore. And those experiences I felt in the past, I don't even feel they were real anymore. I'm not even sure about how authentic they were in the first place. Take a step further. You could see how you begin to think, God's just not for me anymore. I haven't heard him, he's not with me. Actually, what is this Christian thing about? What's the point of the whole thing if God doesn't come through when I ask him to? What's the point of the whole thing when I pray and I don't really hear anything in return? Now you could say, well, actually that's painting a really dark picture. But I don't think it's difficult to see how quickly it would be to spiral into that situation. So what's the answer? Because all of us are faced at times, you know, the Christian life, as much as we would like it to be, isn't one lives on a high all the time where it's glory, glory, prophesying before breakfast and everything's wonderful and glorious. Actually, there are times when you're in the valley and there are times when you need to know what it is you're going to do when everything's not easy. Well, the thing to do is to keep the basics going. So what are the basics that put foundations under your feet when everything else feels like sand? Well, it's reminding yourself of the promises of God. Reminding yourself of what is it God says about you? What is it that God promises for you? It's doing that and not allowing yourself to be shaped by how you feel, but actually allowing yourself to be shaped by facts. See, feelings are great, aren't they? In many, many ways, feelings are great, but they come from the heart. And the Bible says the heart is easily corrupted. So actually, there are times when you have to just sweep feelings away. Ditch them. Get rid of them. Don't rely on your feelings. Rely on what the Bible says. Rely on what God says about you. Rely on the facts that have been declared over you. If you feel you're ineffective this morning, you feel you're just not really getting it, I would suggest that at some point down the line, you have allowed yourself to be shaped by your feelings and what you think God might say about you rather than what he really does say about you, rather than who you really are in God. To put it bluntly, I think that relegates God to potentially two things. Either you could say it relegates him to being some sort of poor internet connection, where you've got connection, all's great, you can hear him so clearly, and then it's dropped out, can't hear God anymore. Did I used to have internet connection? And yet the Bible says that God's speaking every day, breathing life, speaking life into us every single day. Or you can relegate God to some sort of slot machine where you put your prayers in, you put your requests in, and then when they don't get answered in the way that you think they should, God doesn't want to answer my prayers anymore. Is he really for me anymore? I can't feel him anyway. Now again, you could say, well, that's a really negative conclusion. But actually, neither of those things bear any resemblance to what God says about you. Neither of those things bear any resemblance to the God of the Bible. Actually, they're led by feelings as opposed to facts. If you wanted to take a step further, you could say it's disbelief. That you just don't, when it comes to it, don't really believe that God is who he says he is, that he wants to do the things he wants to do, that you are who he says you are. Things get a bit better from here, I promise. So this morning, we want to build on facts, don't we? Anyone want to build on facts this morning? Yes. More enthusiastic response than how are you feeling? This is on the up. We want to build on facts this morning. Facts are strong foundations. So if you have a Bible, if you want to turn to the book of 2 Peter, I'm going to be looking at 2 Peter 1. Just as you're finding that, I just want to say, I make no apology this morning that this is a basic sermon. There's no glitz or glamour, no deep theological wonders to think about. Actually, it's the gospel. Because the gospel is the power by which we're saved. And the gospel is the thing which is sufficient for all of our lives. So my prayer really is that faith would increase and that we'd learn to take hold of everything that God says about us and who Jesus says we are. So we're going to look at three main things this morning. What does God say? And in light of that, we're then going to look at what do we have to do about it. So, 2 Peter 1 says this, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the gospel of truth, and we thank you for your promises. I just want to ask now that you would, by your Holy Spirit, come and just reveal to every heart in this room now what it is you say over them. Lord, what promises you make, the desire of your heart for people this morning. Amen. Okay. So, the NIV uses the language of having grace and peace in abundance. So the first foundation to have when everything seems to be going wrong is to know that you have grace and peace in abundance. So don't you love the fact an ongoing relationship with Jesus is marked by grace and peace? And not just in a small measure. It's abundantly ours. Now who is it writing this letter? Well, it's Peter. Think back a few years. This is the guy who says, Jesus, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll give it all for you. This is the guy that Jesus says, upon you, I'm going to build my church. And this is the same guy that when it comes to the crunch, a servant girl comes up to him and says, do you know him? You're one of his, aren't you? No, I don't know him. Three times, I don't know him. I don't know this Jesus. The third time, he starts calling down curses from heaven. I don't know him. He's a broken man. He's a devastated man. So devastated, he seeks to go back to his old life as a fisherman. Same guy who let Jesus down, yet he's the same guy who's amazingly restored by Jesus on a beach. And he's the same guy who stands up on the day of Pentecost and declares, this Jesus who you crucified. Now what's happened to the man? What has gone on in his life? And a powerful infilling of the Holy Spirit and grace and peace in abundance. Restoration through Jesus. God's grace is sufficient for all of our sins. Not just to see us saved, but for every day of our lives. To think that God isn't interested in us, to think that God is somehow reluctant in his grace and mercy to us, is a lie. He doesn't say, well, listen, I'll give you a little bit of grace, and I'll give you a little bit of mercy, and you can kind of struggle on your own sweet way. No, he gives us abundant grace, all-consuming peace. And it's ours. It's ours through Jesus. So that's, we shouldn't be swayed by thinking, actually, we're not good enough. God will be so disappointed. If only God knew what I was really like. Well, the truth is, he knows what you're like. He knows what you did. He knows what you do now. And he knows what you'll do in the future. He knows every single day of your life. You're not going to catch him unaware. He won't get to the point where he says, do you know what? Problem on our hands, Trinity. Adam has done dot, 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 dot. How are we going to handle this one? Hold everything. Put it on hold for a few days while we come up with some sort of strategy. He's never going to get to that place. His grace is always sufficient. His mercy is always enough. It's the same message we always preach, and yet it's the same message sometimes we just forget about. We find ourselves spiraling when the truth is we've been saved by grace and will continue by grace. His blood is enough. The Father will never look at the Son and decide that the cross was an idea that is just so 2,000 years ago and something new needs to be done. The cross is always sufficient. Forgiveness for the sinner, freedom for the captive, release for the poor, care for the lost, life for the dead will never ever become old news. If it's old news to you this morning, Guess where the problem is? It's not with him. I preach that to myself as much as anyone else, by the way. So grace and peace is available in abundance. Second foundation is this: we have everything we need already. Verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. Have you ever said to yourself, I can't do this Christian life anymore? I can't be the person I should be. I don't have the inner strength. I'm never going to be one of those successful Christians. If only I had this thing in my life. If only I could have whatever it is you think you need. It would make me so much more effective. Maybe it's I just can't give up this thing. Sin cycles, vices. If only I had something else, I could do it, but I don't really feel him close to me anymore. Peter says something completely different. He says his divine power. His divine. What does that actually mean? Well, what that means is the God of the universe, who created everything, has acted in infinite power so that you and I can say that we're saved. He's done it. He's changed our lives around. We could never have accomplished salvation, but by his power, he's accomplished it. That same God who created everything, who you're saved through, now dwells within you and acts in power that you can say no to ungodliness and to live a life that is pleasing to him. Not only has he saved you, he's provided everything that you need day by day. He's already done it for you. He knows the plan. He knows the map. He's put everything in place already. It's the foundation of who we are. So you can't base your relationship with God by your feelings, because by their very nature, they go up and they go down. Yet the truth of Jesus Christ nailed to a cross for you and for me is a foundation that never ever fails, and it never fades. Now, I know what I'm saying here is black and white, and in no way would I want to kind of ride roughshod over things people are struggling with or walking with, or you know, things you're just not seeing breakthrough in at the moment. I understand that. And I'm not standing as someone who can say that I've got it all sorted out and how wonderful it all is. It's really not true. And if you talk to anyone who knows me, small group, anyone else, actually they'll testify to that, I'm sure. Ask Sarah. But actually, it's a liberating thing to know that in my own power, I can't live a life which is going to please God. In my own power, I can't do it. And yet he has promised to give me everything that I need to live a fruitful life. Everything that I need to live the life that he's called me to, he has already provided. His power is made perfect in my weakness. When I feel like I just can't do it, I haven't got enough, his power is sufficient, his grace is enough. That rules out the need for 100-step programs to get yourself right. Don't have to keep asking for more and more and more and more and doubting what he's already done. Because actually, if you do that, I think it undermines what's been done on the cross. Like you want to, you know, Jesus almost needs to be crucified again for you to make you be able to be right with God, when actually his sacrifice was once and for all and he's made a way for you, and you are now right with him, and he's provided lavishly for you everything that you need for a godly life. It's wonderful, wonderful news. Third foundation is this: we have very precious and very great promises. It says he has granted to us his very great and very precious promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption of the world because of its sinful desires. Now we could spend hours looking at the promises of God, and we would get nowhere near doing them justice. Because there's a promise from God for every single season of your life. Every situation, every circumstance, there is a word from God in the pages of the Bible for you. There is a promise from God to put foundations under your feet, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to help you stand firm. If you wonder where he is, he's never going to leave you or forsake you. If you wonder, have I blown it with God this time? I've done this thing again. His grace is sufficient for you. Maybe if you're thinking, if I could just do this for God, if I could just really make myself presentable to God, and then you fall down and you didn't do whatever it was, even if your intentions are good, if I just pray that extra half an hour a day, I'd just be so much closer to God. He'd just love me so much more. And then after the first 3 days, when you don't do it and you just think of condemnation, and yet there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you're going through something at the moment and you think, I just can't see the other side of this thing, how's it going to pan out? Jesus promises he'll never put you through anything that you can't withstand through him. His power is always sufficient for you. We could go on and on and on with amazing promises of God. What would Peter have thought when he wrote this? What promises would he have in mind? Well, I think it stands to reason Peter probably would have had the promises in mind he'd spoken about before. So in 1 Peter 1:4, he talks about the promise of eternal life in heaven. Rob talked about it the other week. Actually, we are not living just for the here and now. We are going somewhere. There is a time when we will be in glory with Jesus. Our home isn't here. Actually, he's preparing a heavenly home for us. We're going somewhere. 2 Peter 3:4, he tells us the promise that Christ is coming back. Do you know that? He's coming back. There will be a day when Jesus returns for his bride. In this verse, he says, as Christians, we are partakers of his divine nature. That means by his grace and power, every day we are being made to look more like Jesus through his power. Every day he's equipping us to say no to sin, no to unrighteousness, to be more like him. The work of Jesus on the cross is making us more like him. That means we don't have to get hung up when we make mistakes. I've blown it this time, I can't go on, I can't do whatever it is. And yet every day we're being made more like Jesus. We're a work in progress. None of us are the finished article and won't be until we're in glory. Until that time, we're a work in progress. We make mistakes, we repent, we turn away from our sin, God is gracious, he forgives us, and we move on. All of this is yours and mine in Jesus. Not just for a select few, actually, all of this is for us. These are not just nice Christian sayings where you bring up a few promises in times of trouble and pat someone on the back and say, there. This is foundation under our feet, these promises. What else would Peter have identified with? Well, Acts 2. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, preaching the prophecy of Joel from the Old Testament. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Ushering in the age of the spirit that we now live in. This is a massive, massive promise that Peter declares. This is the promise for you and me. Jesus says, it's better that I go so that I can send the helper. And he really meant it was better that he went so that the Holy Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit that we read about in Scripture is like streams of living water bubbling up and flowing out from inside of us. The same Holy Spirit who has anointed men and women throughout the ages to do extraordinary things for God. The same Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus to be able to do the things that he did is the same Holy Spirit that dwells within us today. My logical conclusion is, our expectation is that we would see the same things. If it's the same Father, the same Jesus, and the same Holy Spirit, surely his power hasn't in some way been diminished over the years. Surely everything we read about in this book isn't something just relegated to the pages of history, but it's something for today as well. Surely this is the stuff that God wants us to walk in and do. It's there for us. It's there for us. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, an ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit, is God's promise to each of us today. You just have to ask. It's not complicated. You just have to ask. It's an amazing thing, actually, that God uses people like us, despite our flaws and our feelings, to do the things that we do for him. You often hear about the anointing, people being anointed by God to do things. Well, the anointing has nothing to do with how you feel. Just because you feel you can't do something doesn't mean that God decides that he won't anoint you to do something, actually. Despite the way that you feel, for the glory of God, he's anointed us to be able to do the things that he's called us to do. And it's ours. It's all ours. So what do? We're saved by grace. Hallelujah. Kick back. Pull up a chair. Cup of tea and a biscuit. And we'll just wait for all these things to come to us, right? Absolutely not. Peter says something completely different. He says this in verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make every effort. Now, it's powerful language, which is totally the opposite of kick back and let everything just come to us. Actually, there is a role for us to play. Now, please don't think that I am suggesting to you you have to do something to earn standing with God. You have to do something to get something from God. We're not suggesting that at all. But actually, we do need to work at it. That we don't just confess Jesus as Lord with our mouths, but actually our actions reflect that as well. It's learning to know God better. It's persevering when actually you don't want to persevere at all. It's loving people when actually the last thing you want to do is love people because someone's done something horrendous to you. Forgiving people when the last thing you want to do is forgive someone. Being self-controlled when that thing just seems so appealing to you. And yet you know that it won't please God if you do it. They're all things we have a choice to do. Is it easy? Of course it's not easy. And yet, he's given us everything that we need to live a godly life for him. And he will supply all of our needs. Let me say again, this is not trying to earn something from God. God empowers, God enables us, actually, but he gives us the responsibility to learn and to grow. Practically then, what else is going to help us? Spend time with people who are going to do you good. If you see someone in the church and you see something in their life which you like the look of, get alongside them. I always remember Mike Betts saying that he loves it when people chase him and hassle him. He's the busiest man ever, but he loves it when people hassle him. Because what it is people showing that they're hungry to learn more about God from him. They see something in his life that they want. If you see something in someone's life, get alongside them. Hassle people to spend time with them. Run the race with people. Now that will come out more and more in being at discipleship, I'm sure. But run the race with people. Find someone who's going to do you good. So take responsibility. Second thing is remind ourselves we've been cleansed from our former sins. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, he's blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. I think that looks like learning to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Learning to remind yourself that actually the life-saving significance of the cross is enough. And to not do that is to be so nearsighted you're blind. You forget what it is that's been done for you. You forget that you're saved. There was a definite moment where you went from being a sinner with your back turned to God, not interested in him, to a moment where your life has transformed, where you accepted him as Lord and Savior. A definite moment took place. You gave your life. Your life was transformed. There was a moment where death went to life. So it's our responsibility to keep preaching that. So when you don't feel like it, well, listen, he nailed himself. He was nailed to a cross for you. His blood is enough. My sin was nailed him to the cross. And yet, he is sufficient for me. He stretched his arms out and he said, "This is how much I love you." You never need to doubt his love for you. It's the antidote to the uncertainty of feelings and doubts. Jesus Christ on the cross. Does he love you? Does he care for you? You bet he does. The Father declared it by sending the Son. Maybe you'd say you're not really a self-starter. So it's all very, very well on a Sunday, but when you get home, it's a different story, really. Trying to keep going. Well, again, get someone to run alongside you. Get people to be praying for you. Spend time with other people. One of the ways we're just going to close on this bit, then we're going to get practical. One of the ways we do that on a Sunday in a corporate setting is communion. Now, communion is more than just a weighty sense of remembering Jesus on the cross. So if you have a Bible, really quickly, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. So 1 Corinthians 11:23 says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Again, it's powerful language. So I think there's three parts to communion. Verse 24 says we do it in remembrance of Christ. So we look at the cross. There's that moment of just reverence as you see him on the cross and what's been done for you, the life that's been laid down for you. If it's just a ritual or something you do, actually I think we've lost what it means to take communion. If it's just the thing that we do because we go to church. It's actually the act of communion is like a visible sermon, if you like, proclaiming the message of the cross. So it reminds us of the heart of the gospel. Second thing, verse 26, when we take it, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it's a reminder, actually, he's coming back. He came as a suffering servant. He's coming back as a conquering king. Hallelujah. There will be a time when he comes back. So communion reminds us of that. And then thirdly, it's a time to look within ourselves. Verse 28 says a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the wine. So we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything in us that needs to be sorted out. Any attitudes, any things we're holding on to, unconfessed sin. Actually, we need to get straight with God before we jump straight into communion. If you've got a problem with someone, don't take communion. Get it sorted out first. If you've had a falling out with someone, go and get straight with that person. So what I think it looks like then is the bread and wine. It's done with reverence. The weight of it hits you. It's done with joy because you know he's coming back. And it's done with honesty as you repent and turn away from your sin. So if the band want to come up, we're going to take communion now. We're going to do it a bit differently, so I'll talk you through what we're going to do this morning, okay? As the band play, the communion is in the back corner over there. This next period of time is bread and wine time, okay? So feel free to go and take bread and wine when it fits with you. Now, the kids are going to come back in a little while, and we could be getting a nod from them that they've come back in charge with prophetic words and words of knowledge, so We'll graft that in. But actually, when we take bread and wine, let me encourage you, it doesn't have to just be a me and God thing. Paul hits it in Corinthians, actually, we're part of the body. It's a communion thing. So maybe go with somebody. Maybe grab a couple of people and go up with them. Maybe you want to pray with someone. Maybe you want someone to pray for you. Maybe you need to get right with someone. Actually, none of those things are vitally important. The most important thing is that we just get right with God We understand what he's done for us. We make sure we're right in our relationships with him. And don't worry about what the person next to you is doing or anything else, actually. There's an opportunity to go and just remember Jesus and what he's done on the cross. So the guy's going to lead us. We've got a quarter of an hour, so there's no pressure as to when you go. But actually, once everyone's taken bread and wine, we'll use the rest of the time with the kids and just in response and everything else. And maybe the Lord's challenged you on something this morning. Maybe you just need to be prayed for. Maybe you need to get right with God. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. Well, there's opportunity this morning. Maybe that needs to be one of the elders or a leader in the church. But actually, just because you've got a title doesn't mean that you can pray better prayers than the person sitting next to you in the seat. So if you're not confident or happy to have someone pray for you and go to the back, grab the person next to you. I'm sure they'd love to pray with you. So the guys will lead us. This is now your opportunity and invitation to go, as and when you like, over to the back. And we'll see what happens over the next 15 minutes.